say anything, do I, actually?
No.
You can go.
Well, thank you, everybody, and thank you for your prayers. This is going to be a hard church to leave, even just for 6 months. The commonest question I've been asked is, where is Ormiston? And a month ago, I wouldn't have been able to answer that question. If you head south and you've got Manukau on the right, head towards Howick, and it's kind of that big flat area that used to be a farm, that's Ormiston. So we'll be down. We'll still be staying up here. But half the week we'll be down there and half the week up here. So thank you for your prayer. Russell, thank you so much for your guidance. It's a 9-month process that we've been through, a bit like ladies' experience, that 9-month process for birth. And God has birthed us in his own way. So we just ask for your prayers in the future. And thank you, Lana, for the worship. It has just led very beautifully into what we're going to talk about today. Firstly, I want you to buckle your seatbelts this morning because it's going to be a scary ride, especially for the young people who are taught different things than we were taught. Because it's going to seem at times that this is scarcely believable. It's going to seem that it's made up. It's going to sound like a Norwegian myth or a Greek legend or fable. But Luke chapter 1 starts with Luke saying, I've carefully researched all the documents and I've taken eyewitness accounts. Like Lee Strobel, I've interviewed all the eyewitnesses of Jesus' birth, his life, his death, and his resurrection, and it's all documented. And in 2008, we spent 2 weeks in Strasbourg with 4 lecturers, one of them, James Kennedy, who has not one but 3 PhDs, all of them trained as lawyers and theologian, and everyone said, the Bible will stand up in court today. The Gospels, the 4 Gospels, if they were admitted as evidence into the court, the judge would go through and say, this is quite reliable, it's quite consistent, there are no major contradictions, and it is accurate eyewitness accounts. You talk to any policeman, and if 4 people give exactly the same story, what do the policemen say? They're colluding. They're lying. They've made up the story. But God has given us 4 Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all told in a slightly different way, which is further proof that they are eyewitness accounts. So just remember that as we get a bit carried away into the depths of this, remember, this is an actual, real story. Not a narrative, not a myth, not a legend, but a real story. Our topic today is sunrise. I love sunrise. I love walking to the beach when it is still dark. I can still see the stars and the moon and watch the stars disappear and the sun come up. And our text today is through the tender mercy of our God, by which the sunrise from on high has visited us, to bring light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide our feet in the way of peace. This sunrise was very appropriate in Luke's time. It was a very dark time for Israel. Gone were the days of David and Solomon. Israel had been conquered by numerous armies, and now the Romans ruled Israel. And the king on the throne was Herod, who was pathological. He was paranoid. He killed people just for the fun of it. Not only that, the priesthood was corrupt, the country was dark, it was a mess. What is worse? It was 400 years since God last spoke to the Jews. 400 years of silence. They were waiting for the sunrise, but just silence. The last recorded words in the Old Testament are from the book of Malachi. Thank you. The book of Malachi, chapter 4. And it's a scary passage. It says, behold, the days come that will burn like an oven. And the proud and those who do wickedly will be like straw, and that day will burn them up. But to those who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his rays. And you will go forth like cattle out of the stall. Sorry, I couldn't find cattle. Those sheep should be cattle. The closest I could get to cows. The description is very graphic. It's like a Californian bushfire swept through the area. The bushes, the trees are ablaze. Nothing is left. Root and branches burnt up. Nothing left. And there are these little cows, not sheep, but these little cows that are lurking inside this place. And they're waiting. And they're scared. And they can sniff the black smoke. They can feel the heat of the flames as they whistle past. They can see the flames licking around them. And they're scared. It's dark. They wonder if they're going to make it. But then in the morning, the sun starts to come up. And everything feels better when the sun comes up. If you've been on call all night, wonderful when the sun comes up. If you haven't been able to sleep all night, wonderful when the sun comes up. And the sun comes up, and these calves start skipping and dancing, and I can't do this, but I'll just give you the idea. And gambling and performing. You know cows, when they go into the pasture for the first time, how they rush out looking for grass? And these people that fear God will not be like the wicked who destroyed, but they will rush out like the young calves to enjoy the new things that God has for them. But he also says, before that sunrise, I will send you Elijah, who will prepare the way for the sunrise. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children to the fathers, lest I smite the earth with a curse. For 400 years, there's been a promise that sunrise will come in this black and gloomy darkness, in this land of darkness and the shadow of death. But nothing's happened for 400 years. In the midst of this darkness is a tiny little flicker of light. It's a man called Zacharias and his lovely wife Elizabeth. And they are waiting for this wonderful day, this wonderful sunrise. But there's a sadness because they don't have children. They've prayed and prayed for years. And in those days, people who didn't have children were kind of ostracized. Something wrong with them. And Elizabeth particularly feels the pain of not having children. And they pray for year after year after year after year. Nothing happens. And they're good people who are praying. The Bible says they followed all the commandments of the Lord and they were blameless. But one day, there's a glimmer of hope. One day, there's a little bit of hope. Zechariah comes home and says, Elizabeth, I've won lotto. This translation is not the most accurate translation of the verse. My number has come up. It is my turn to go to the big temple in the big city of Jerusalem, and I'm going to go into the middle of the temple and light the incense. Wow, they're so excited. He packs his little bag. He travels down from Ein Kerem, the little village in the hills, down the dusty, windy roads, all the way to the big smoke of Jerusalem. And it's quite impressive. But he's collected a lot of dirt and grime and dust on the way because he doesn't fly down in a Learjet. He has to walk on dusty roads. So he goes early in the morning down to the pool of Siloam, and he goes down the steps of this ritual bath. And inside the ritual bath, he starts having a good wash, get rid of all that sweat, toenails, fingernails. He's going into God's presence. He's got to be respectable. Once he's nice and clean, he dries himself, he steps out of the tub, and he gets his nice white uniform. It's a long gown that goes all the way down to his feet, just his head sticks out and his hands and his feet. And then he wraps the big blue belt around him, puts on his big white hat that's like a chef's hat, and he starts to walk up that road towards the temple. And as he walks towards the temple, he's impressed. The walls are 20 stories high. We don't understand that because Whangarei doesn't do buildings that are 20 stories high. The stones, some of them weigh 400 tons, which is more than a 747 Boeing. Massive stones. He looks at these wonderful walls and he walks up these broad steps towards Huldah's gates, which are in front of him. As he goes through the gates, he has to adjust his eyes for the light. There are little candles or lanterns on each side lighting the way. The floor has got the most magnificent geometric paving all the way across. And the roof has the same geometric paving. And again, to prove Luke's point about eyewitnesses, they've discovered bits of that mosaic in Jerusalem recently. And then he emerges out the other side and he hears this cacophony of sound. The other Levites are playing their wonderful musical instruments. There's a hubbub of people talking and he steps out into the broad sunlight. But he's almost blinded by what he sees. Because if you look in the middle of the temple area, which is the size of 6 football fields, in the middle of that huge flat area is the holy place where he's headed. Made of marble and gold. They didn't muck around with cheap stuff when they were building temples. Marble and gold, only the best. And it glistened in the sun. And an eye to detail. Do you know how much detail there is? Can you see the roof? It's got little spikes. You know what those spikes are for? Listen outside, can you hear? To keep the pigeons away. You don't want the beautiful gold roof mucked up by pigeons. So wonderful eye to detail. And as he steps out, he starts to walk and he hears the people say, shh, shh, here comes the priest. And they all make way for him and he walks in his white uniform and his big white hat through the middle of the crowd. And the people say, there goes the priest, great, great. And he comes to this next set of steps, which you can see those semicircular steps at the base of the tall building. And he walks up these steps to the big brass doors and the porter opens the door for him and he steps inside. Now he's inside, he has to adjust his eyes to the dark again. But on the left-hand side, there's a 7-branched candlestick made of solid gold. Again, no cost spared, solid gold candlestick. And it's lighting up in front of him the altar, the golden altar. And now his big task is about to start. And he gets his little scoop, and he gets a scoop of incense, and he steps forward to these glowing coals that are on top of the golden altar, glowing coals, and he pours the incense on. The incense sort of explodes into action, and it fills the whole thing with smoke. Beautiful, fragrant perfume smoke. It even leaks out under the doors, and the people outside who are praying can smell this beautiful perfume. And then he prostrates himself before God. Then he has to do the reverse bit. He walks backwards. You see, we don't always appreciate how holy God is. And especially when the priests are corrupt, they had to be very careful. They had to wash and put on decent clothes and go in very humbly into God's presence. In fact, they were so corrupt. You know what they did? When the high priest went in once a year, they sometimes tied a rope around the belly of the high priest. And they'd feed this rope out as he went in through those brass doors into the next room, which is the Holy of Holies, just in case God struck the priest dead, because some of these priests weren't really good theologians. And then they could pull him out, because no one else was going to go and fetch him. If he died in there, they'd pull him out. So he's very aware that this is a holy place. He must be very respectful for God. So he starts, and as he starts reversing out, do you know you get that feeling in a dark room and you think, I'm not the only person here. There's somebody else here. And sure enough, there's someone just standing to the right of the golden altar. And he thinks, this is my day. Who's let another priest in here? It's my turn. I get this week. But then he realizes, no, this is not a man. He's got wings. This must be an angel. Now, the theologians of the day didn't believe in angels. The Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection or angels. But he can see with his own eyes, this is an angel. When he sees the angel, you can see the shock on his face. And we can actually show the next slide at this point where you'll see the angel. And when he sees the angel, this is a painting by William Blake that's in the Metropolitan Museum. The Bible says he became agitated and disturbed. His insides felt very unsettled. And it says fear fell on him like a bucket of cold water. And Zacharias, who normally knew what to do, was frozen in absolute terror. Now, we all have different ways of greeting, don't we? We say good morning, goeiemôre, kia ora, hang sang me da, eine schöne guten Morgen. We've all got different ways of greeting. Who can tell me what the standard angelic greeting is? When angels appear to people, what do they normally say? Do they say kia ora? Do they say good morning? What do they say? Fear not. Yes, they say fear not, because normally people who see angels are scared, which again is proof that this is real. Because when people have hallucinations, they see what they want to see. Zechariah didn't want his big day spoiled by an angel arriving. So this is again proof that this is accurate historical stuff, not made up fables. So he's standing there thinking, what is the angel going to say? Well, it turns out the angel's quite friendly. And he says, fear not, Zacharias, your prayer is heard. Zacharias, you've waited 400 years for sunrise. You've waited your whole life. You're now an old man. Your prayer has been heard. And your wife, Elizabeth, is going to have a baby. Everyone gets excited when there's a news of a baby. Noah's here celebrating this morning. It's wonderful. And you'll call his name. What should they call his name? John. That sounds a good name. Call his name John. Wow, this is exciting news. And this John will be great in the sight of the Lord. He won't drink wine or strong drink. He'll be filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. Now, in the year 2017, 13,000 unborn babies were slaughtered in New Zealand. And people are saying, good, the stats are coming down. It used to be 17,000, only 13,000, nothing. The Bible says John the Baptist is going to be filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. A few cells can't be filled with the Holy Spirit. A bit of tissue can't be filled with the Holy Spirit. A pre-human can't be filled with the Holy Spirit. John is recognized as a person in the womb. Don't touch those unborn babies. Those are people. That's a potential John the Baptist. That's a potential other great person. I got a friend who's an accountant, and he won the top prize for accountancy in South Africa. His parents were told to abort him because they thought he might have some sort of abnormality. He's very grateful. They didn't listen to the doctors that time. So this John is wonderful. He's going to have be filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb, and many people turn to the Lord your God. And he'll go before the Messiah in the spirit and power of Elijah. Now, what do you think Zechariah says to him? Wow, fantastic. We've been waiting all our life. God has answered our prayer. We're old. God's answered our prayer. Elijah says, how can this be? Oh, I'm an old man. And my wife is well advanced in years. You shouldn't really tell angels that. Do you think your opinion's more important than the angel? And I think Gabriel folds his arms and says, I am Gabriel. Like, let's just rub it in a bit. I'm not just any run-of-the-mill angel. I am Gabriel, which stand in the presence of the Lord. And I'm sent to bring you these good news. And you will be dumb. And you won't be able to speak because you didn't believe my words until all these things are fulfilled, and they will be fulfilled. Zacharias is literally dumbfounded. Now, he opens his mouth, but he can't say anything to the angel now. He can't make any excuses. He can do nothing. He also knows this Gabriel appeared to a famous prophet. Which prophet did Gabriel appear to in the Old Testament? Famous prophet in chapter 9, the 70 weeks. Daniel, thank you. Gabriel appeared to Daniel and said, in 483 years, the Messiah will come. Zechariah must have been thinking, "Duh, I'm a priest. People expect the word of God from my mouth. I've missed the point. Messiah's due any day, and I've missed it." So he's feeling terrible. So he does his reverse. He walks out. But while all this is happening, the people over here are still having their prayer meetings. They've seen Zacharias go up the steps, through the double doors, he's gone. They're having the prayer meeting. You know what prayer meeting is like? You're standing in there, different prayers. This one's praying, that one's praying, that one's praying. One starts to look at their watch. Phew, the priest's been in there for a long time. Wonder what's happened to him. There's another one who's less spiritual than the rest because he just opens one eye to see, is everyone else still in the spirit of prayer or is this all over now? He sees someone else with both eyes open. And then there's one of the people that just can't keep quiet who says, "Where's the priest? He's been there far too long. And we didn't put a rope around his tummy. And he's elderly. He could have had a stroke, a heart attack, or God could have struck him down. Who knows?" But just then the doors swing open and out walks Zacharias, looking like he's seen a ghost. And the people all gather around and say, "Zacharias, what happened?" He says, "Pardon?" Zacharias realizes they can't hear him. The angel predicted it correctly. So he says, So what he said, if you didn't understand all that, was, "This angel struck me dumb. I can't talk. Sorry." But Zacharias is a very good priest. So he fulfills his week. He does his duty every day. You don't really need to be able to talk to do this and start the incense going. So he does his duty for a week, and then he wanders back home again. And in due course, Elizabeth becomes pregnant. And she hides herself for 5 months. Such has been the shame of her not having a child that she hides herself for 5 months. One day she's at home and she hears footsteps inside the house. "Who's this coming right into my house? They haven't knocked." And then he hears, "Elizabeth, Elizabeth, are you home? Just popped in from miles and miles away." It's her cousin Mary who's just popped in. The moment she hears her name, John the Baptist does a little somersault in the womb. John the Baptist, who's filled with the Holy Spirit, does a beautiful cartwheel in her womb. And it is good for her because she's what we call an elderly primate. She's having a baby when she's very old, so she's at risk. So she's relieved John is still moving very enthusiastically. That's a good sign. And she says to Mary in a loud voice, "Blessed are you of the Lord, and blessed is that fruit of your womb. And who am I that the mother of my Lord should visit me?" So John the Baptist, this is one of the most powerful scenes in the Bible. Here we have two women. The older woman, who's too old to have children, by a miracle she has a baby. The younger girl who's maybe 14 and but young for having children, by the miracle of the virgin birth, is going to give birth to the Messiah. On the left, the mother of the greatest man born of woman. On the right, the mother of the greatest man who ever lived. What a powerful moment. Two peasant women meeting in the stone and mud building. The start of the greatest event in history. And the older one says, "That baby of yours is not just a human. That baby is my Lord, God who fills the universe, the great God we've been singing to today, has come down and is living in a little temple called the uterus. And he's growing in that little temple, and the fullness of the Godhead, the fullness of God, has been compressed down into that little baby who's fully God and fully man, completely God and completely man. This didn't make the news the next day. This never hit social media, but this is the most powerful event, and we still read about it today. So they rejoice, and Mary then bursts out into a song of praise, and they celebrate. In due course, the time comes for the baby to be born. Now, mothers, when you had a baby, did you notice that the friends and relatives kind of pushed you aside a bit? They have a way of taking over. So what happens is it's the eighth day, they're going to name the baby, and the cousins and the neighbors are standing around talking about what we shall call this baby. Now, I can't believe this. There's the mother in the corner. There's quiet dad in this corner, not saying a word. And they're deciding what we're going to call this baby. And they finally decide Zacharias is a good name. The famous martyr who was slain between the altar and the temple. Dad's name. Good, strong family name. That's the name. Elizabeth folds her arms and says two lovely words, which you should say to relatives who are pushing their luck. Talk to the young mothers, if they start taking over, two words. Not so. Just keep that in mind for when you feel you're being squeezed. Not so. His name shall be John. Now, the relatives realize there's also a dad. Dads are totally forgotten when a baby's born. He's sitting very quietly in the corner. And they come up to Zacharias and they say to him, Zacharias, what shall we call the baby? Shall we call him your name, Zacharias? And what does he say? Can't say anything. So he says, so they bring him a piece of paper or papyrus or piece of stone, whatever they had handy. And he started to write. And he wrote, his name is John. I think he did a dot at the end. The Bible doesn't say that, but I think he did for emphasis and exclamation. And he said, there we go. His name is John. Immediately that he said, his name is John, his mouth was opened, his tongue was released, and he started to worship and praise God. And as you can see in this lovely picture by Fra Angelico, a medieval painting, there he is writing the name. And as he finishes that last exclamation mark, he starts to praise and worship God. And you know what happened? Fear fell on the whole neighborhood. They said, this is a scary family. He goes into the temple, comes out, can't speak. Look how old she is. She's having a baby. The baby's born. They don't like our name. We give it a new name. And then he starts speaking again and praising God. Because for those intervening 3 or 4 months, Zechariah had been studying all the Old Testament prophecies, all the predictions, and there are so many predictions. Again, proof this Bible is true, because those predictions all came true. And Zechariah just bubbles them all up, and he just flows with all the praise. And he says, you child, he looks at this little child, and he says, you child will be the prophet of the highest. Remember that picture before? The greatest man in the world is going to be the prophet for the greatest man who ever lived. And you'll prepare the way for him. And you'll get remission of sins and prepare the way so they repent and turn to God. And then he says those lovely words, which are in our text, through the tender mercy of our God. He says, we don't deserve it. We're a corrupt bunch. For 400 years, God has been quiet. God waited all these years to answer our prayers. We didn't deserve it, but God looked down and felt sorry for us and said, they've created a huge mess on planet Earth. I better go and fix it. That's what we do as parents sometimes, hey? In fact, my grandchildren usually come to me and say, Papa, I'll fix that Lego. Don't you worry. You go and play. I will finish this. So sometimes it can be rude. But usually we as parents say, you've made a mess. We'll fix it. God says, you've made a mess on the planet. I'm coming to fix it. I'm bringing my son as that wonderful sunrise. And John the Baptist will prepare the way before him so that you can turn from your sins and turn to him and be saved. And he says, the sunrise from on high will bring light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. Now, I don't know what your week or your month or your year has been like, but maybe you're sitting in a place of darkness. Maybe you don't know what to do next. You've run out of ideas. You've run out of options. You're stuck. Maybe there's a decision to make tomorrow at work, and you don't know how to face that person. Maybe you just think, my life is pointless and I don't know what I'm doing. I need direction. Maybe your background is very gloomy. Maybe it's very distraught. God wants to burst in like sunrise on that dark and gloomy scene where you dwell in the thick black darkness. And if you can see in this picture of the sunrise, it's a dark, gloomy day. But God wants to bring his sunrise into your life. Just like he did when he brought Jesus into the world. And he predicted it in Isaiah chapter 60. Again, this is 700 years before Jesus was born. Isaiah predicted and said, arise, shine, for your light has come. And he says, darkness will cover the earth just like this, and thick darkness the people. And the Gentiles will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. What is Isaiah saying? The world will be black and dark and hopeless, just like it is today. But my sun will arise. And notice it's a sunrise from on high. Which way does the sun normally come from? My observation, it comes from below. But God's miraculous sunrise comes from on high. The Son of God comes down to earth from above to bring light and glory and peace into our world. And the wise men fulfilled this prediction, because not long after this, Gentiles came to the sunrise. There's a little sunrise, the baby Jesus. Look at the light around him in Velázquez's painting. Look at his mother Mary. There's light in the middle of that painting. You can see the glimmer of sunrise in the distance. The sunrise from on high has arrived, and he's bringing light and warmth and healing to the nations. You're sitting in darkness and the shadow of death. He can do the same for you. He did that for Saul on the way, on the road to Damascus. Saul was a really bad guy, doing lots of wrong things, but the light above the noonday sun appeared to him. And he says, God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shone into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You can actually know God, but there's one thing stopping it. You need John the Baptist to say, you're looking the wrong way. You're looking into the darkness. You haven't seen back there the sun coming up. Turn around. John the Baptist is saying, turn around. Turn around from those sins you love doing. Those things you really enjoy, those things that are wrecking your life, those habits, those drugs, those alcohol, those things that are ruining you, turn away from that and turn and you will see the sunrise coming into your life. If you feel like the hope has gone out of your life, you feel like your hope is all dried up, you don't seem to have a future, Jesus can come into your life like the sunrise and bring hope and future. Maybe you've heard those dreadful words, cancer. And you're sitting not just in darkness, but in the shadow of death. Jesus is the one who can light your way as you go forward. Jesus is the one who can guide your feet into the way of peace. At a time when you feel disturbed and upset and wondering what's going to happen, that sunrise can guide your feet into the way of peace. But maybe one last thing. Maybe you don't know Jesus at all. Your parents know Jesus, your friends know Jesus, but you don't know Jesus. And you're living in darkness. It's like living in a really bad house that the council would condemn. And there's black mold on the outside. Your sin is like black mold. And the whole house is humid. There are cockroaches running around and rats. But you love this house because you can do what you like in this house. And then you hear a knock on the door. And it's Jesus. And he's saying, I'd like to come in. And you're thinking, but I really like the rats. And the patterns that mold fall to is really quite artistic when you think about it. I think I'd rather stay. Or you could say, I'm going to open these curtains of sin and look out and see the sunrise has arrived. Jesus has arrived and he's asking to come in. And Jesus is just knocking because there's no handle on the outside. This is Holman Hunt's famous painting, Jesus, I am the light of the world, in St. Paul's. He will never barge into your life. He doesn't have that big thing the police use that knocks the door down and he says, freeze. Jesus doesn't do that. He doesn't say, step away from the computer. He stands patiently. He's got all power. He could flatten this house in a second, but he just knocks. And he politely said, I would like to come in. I run this whole universe, but I'm asking your permission to come into your life. And you're saying, no, well, actually, I'm turning away from that because I like this pornography. And he's going to criticize my pornography. I really enjoy gambling. I really enjoy just living for myself. I don't like doing things for other people. I always want to think of myself. And he's going to make me think of others because he says, love your neighbor as yourself. I don't want to do that. So I'm going to stay in my rat-infested house. I'm going to close the curtains of sin, padlock the door, and keep him out. Or you could say, Jesus, your light is showing just how bad I am. Your light is showing what a mess I am. And really, I'm guilty about what I've done wrong. And I want to come to you. I want to turn my life around. You died for me on the cross. Your blood can cleanse this house. Your blood can make me clean again. Your blood can make me cleaner than Zacharias was after his bath. And you can open the door and let him in. And that's what I'd encourage you to do today. Through the tender mercy of God, God came down, was born as a little baby, lived a wonderful life, and died for your filthy sins, that squalid house of yours. And all he wants to do is to come into your life and take over. I think you should let him do that. Shall we pray? Lord, please take whatever has been of you and use it as seed. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We ask you, Holy Spirit, to do your own wonderful work. In Jesus' name, amen.